Thank you so much. I'd like to speak to Brother Pat Freeney and Brother Jim Palmer before they leave, if you will, see me down front here this morning. I want to talk to you this morning about the most sacred spot on earth. Now, there are a lot of folk on earth that have sacred spots, spots that are sacred to them, sacred to their memory, and others sacred for other reasons to them. The Hindus, for instance, think of the Ganges River and think of it as a sacred river. The Jews think of Jerusalem and the Wailing Wall and the Temple, and these are sacred things to them. And for the Muslims, they look to Mecca, and many of them look to the Mosque of Umar and other places on earth that are sacred to them. The communist world looks to the Kremlin, and in some cases, it's sacred to them. To others, under the domination of communism, it is a place of horror and a thing to be abhorred. But many of them look to it with respect. The Catholics look to Rome and look to the Pope and look to the Vatican. And for you, though, as a Baptist, most of you, what is that spot that's most sacred to you? Do you look back to the place of your birth, to the old home place, and you think with farm memories about the farm and all that went along with it in the old home place? Some of you think back to the place of your wedding, some with horror, others with joy. But to some, it is a sacred memory. Others look back to burial places. In fact, in some sections of this country, on Decoration Day, many churches are broken up because people make an exodus to the cemeteries around the country to decorate the graves or to clean up the burial grounds. And to them, they're sacred. Now, in a sense, that should be, because we should not forget those who've gone before us. And I think the memory of our loved ones should be sacred, and we shouldn't maintaining the burial places. But to many, it's a thing of worship, and they'll miss a service to go to a decoration of a grave, and that should not be. And to many, it's the old home church, and many a person would never move their church letter, even though they moved to Chattanooga and lived here for 40 years. They just think of the old home church as a place that's sacred, and that's the place they found salvation. They put their membership there when they were baptized, when they were saved and baptized there, and they've left it there through all the years, even though they've roamed all over the world and have found their place here in Chattanooga, and may even be in this service this morning. But for some strange, religiously sacred thought to you, you've kept your membership back there in that old church, which is a shame, because you ought to keep it active. You ought to raise your banner, your standard for Jesus Christ wherever you are, and identify yourself with God's people in that community. But sacred places, are these the most sacred to you and to us as Christians? Well, I hope not this morning, because the scripture has a spot that ought to be the most sacred to all of us. And that place is down at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And if at this moment you could see the Lord Jesus as John saw him in Revelation 1:17, where we read, John speaking, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." Now, in many portions of the Word of God, four distinct references I want to mention this morning. In Luke 10, for instance, in verse 38, we find a reference in John 11, 32, in Luke 7, 58, John 12, 1 to 3. In these portions, and I'll return to in a moment, we all find reference to people who knelt and fell before him and were found at the feet of Jesus. And it would be well this morning if we thought of this. And so first, I want us to think of some of the things that you would discover if you went to the feet of Jesus. You would discover that he who knows the very worst about you loves you in spite of the same. He who knows the very worst about us loves us just the same and waits to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us if we would but call upon him. And this is indeed a tremendous discovery if we think about it seriously. And let's look to Luke, if we might, and chapter 7. And we look to verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he should eat with him. And he went in unto the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping. This is verse 38 of chapter 7. And stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and to wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, that is the man of the host of the house, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence, the other 50. And when he had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which were many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Well, the important verse here is, and it's verse 38, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. Now the record is about a woman who was living a very sinful life. She was known in the city for the kind of life she was living, and the significant thing is that Jesus knew all about her, just as he knows about you and just as he knows about me, each one of us. Hebrews 4:13 tells us this, that neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Psalm 139, verses 1 to 3, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Now, we may not be guilty of this woman's sin, but our hearts are sinful. The Word of God says so. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9. And surely is wonderful that although we are so sinful, that the Lord still loves us and he waits for us to pardon us from our sin. I hope you'll think this morning, as a human being, I hope you'll think and realize where the Word of God puts each one of us. The Word of God puts us as people in need of pardon. And he has said he would pardon us. He said in Isaiah 1:18, Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He waits to pardon us if we would but come to him and come to his feet this morning. He waits to release us from the bondage of sin. There's so many people in this world, even Christians, whose lives are cluttered with sin that has them shackled. Habits of the flesh that have bound them this morning, and they feel no freedom, no release, no sense of power, and no joy in heart because of these sins that hold tenaciously to their mind and heart. God stands ready to break the power of canceled sin and set the prisoner free. His blood hath made the foulest clean, and his blood avails for thee and for me. And he will break the bondage of sin in your life if you will but come in humble submission and submit yourself to him. He stands ready to cleanse us. John 1:19 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And then to give us his word of peace and comfort, even as he gave to this woman. He said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. And at the feet of Jesus this morning, if you come humbly and kneel before him and break your heart before him, God stands ready to pardon you, to release you from the bondage of sin, to cleanse your heart and set you free and let you know the peace of God that passeth all understanding, that keeps the hearts and minds of those who trust in him. Now remember that Jesus is the same today. In his ability and in his willingness to help us as sinners, he is as willing today to meet one's need as he was 1900 years ago when this sinful woman knelt before him. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And this then is the first discovery that I would have you make this morning as you come low before the feet of Jesus, that our sins, which are many, can all be forgiven. Our secret sins and our open sins can be forgiven and should be forgotten. Isaiah 43:25 says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Now, will you in spirit this morning where you are, and I hope literally, a little later this morning, as the invitation is given for all at the feet of the Lord Jesus, bring your sin to him, bring your failure to him, make a full confession of your need, forsaking the thing that has spoiled your life and has ruined your testimony, and hear him say to you, as he said to this woman, thy sins are forgiven, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. But you say you have no sin? Well, the story was told that Billy Graham, in making preparation for a crusade in a large city, wrote a letter to the mayor of that city requesting him to send him the names of people he might know who are in need of spiritual help, and some that Billy personally, in behalf of the mayor, evidently might go to and might witness to and might, during the course of the crusade, make a personal contact with the hope of winning some to Jesus Christ. But he was surprised and aghast when he received a letter from the mayor, but along with the letter, the mayor sent him the city directory. Oh, that got a message through. Dear Mr. Graham, everybody in our city is in need of your message. We are all sinners before God, and we stand in need of spiritual help. Don't turn your back upon the fact that the Word of God clearly states our condition. And so many of us, due to our pride, are unwilling to face it. Oh, the first condition this morning is that you see, and the first great thing is that you be willing to see your need and do something about it. Now, the second discovery that I want you to see this morning is that he who wants our service and wants our work wants ourselves most of all. Now, it's a very wonderful thing when Christians make this discovery, and you can make it too if you look to Luke chapter 10 now for this scripture, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now Dr. Guthrie writes in his autobiography about a rural Scotchman who died as he lived, a curious mixture of benevolence and folly. Before he died, he called in a lawyer to write out his will. And the lawyer sat down and began to write, and the old man began to leave £500 to this one, and £1,000 to this one, and £2,000 to this one. And he just rattled on through a long list of names. And the lawyer stopped him. He says, but sir, you don't have that much money. And the old man looked at him and said, son, I know I don't have that much money. I just want to show them my goodwill. Now listen, when you're dealing with the grace of Almighty God, he's not speaking so foolishly. There is no pretense in the fact of what he will bestow and what he can bestow and what he has at his disposal to meet your need and to meet my need. And as we come to him, as this woman came to him in humble submission as a sinner, beaten and broken and submissive before him, God met her need as he's willing to meet yours this morning. And just as he did not ask that woman to do one thing, he's not asking you or asking me to do one thing, but break our stubborn hearts before him and submit to him. Now, look, Jesus loved to go to this house. Verse 39 says, she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Jesus loved to go to Bethany. I've been there twice, and I've seen the house that they say was the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But when Jesus arrived on this occasion, Martha began to busy herself. Mary probably helped as well. But after a little while, she came and sat at Jesus' feet. Then it was that Martha complained. The Lord commended Mary. What did she commend her? Because she had chosen that good part. Now it's well to set a nice table. It is well to prepare delicious food. It is well to be concerned about your guests that are in your home. But oh, don't be so taken up with the trappings that you miss the important thing in life. Martha complained, but the Lord commended Mary. For what? Because she had chosen that good part. In other words, our Lord was pointing out that the important thing in life of a Christian is to maintain communion and fellowship with the Lord himself. Oh, how shallow we can be. We get caught up and we rush frantically from one meeting to another, from one committee to another, from one Sunday school meeting or selection to another, from one circle meeting to another, from one social gathering to another. And church-related activities, good things, become the enemy of the best things. In our rushing, we pass him by. He stands grieved with a broken heart to see us with our much ado, oftentimes about nothing, because we're powerless. And in this new year of 1982, as we face it, let us determine to rethink our priorities. And do that which is nearest to the heart of God. Give Him the love and the devotion and the place of preeminence that He's wanting in each of our hearts and lives. And I submit to you, when this is done, everything else will get in the proper line and will fall into place. Setting aside more time with Christ Himself. Now, our service is an acceptable thing. Indeed, we are commissioned to serve the Lord. But first, He wants us. He wants us to sit at His feet like Mary and hear His word and to give Him our love and devotion. And if we guard our fellowship, we need not worry about the fruitfulness of our service. But we need to remember that there can be no fruit at all from our service where there is little or no fellowship with the Lord Himself. And our lives become so empty. So little Bible reading, so little time for study, so little prayer. And we're shallow. We sound as clinking cymbals, sounding brass and tinkling cymbals with our noise and with our activity. Oh, let's cry out to God as we face the new year for the power that comes if we break our hearts at His feet. If we guard our fellowship, we need not worry about the fruitfulness of our service. Worship must always precede witness. Is the Lord missing your company this morning? I fear that He often misses mine. Now, have you proved the truth of Matthew 6:6? In your own experience, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Are we so busy for Him, encumbered even with His good work, that you're too busy to get alone with Him and worship Him and to hear His word? Oh, we need His power. Dr. A.T. Pearson gives this illustration. He says, suppose you had a 1,000-acre farm and someone offered to buy it. You agree to sell the land except for 1 acre right in the middle of the plot, which you want to keep for yourself. Do you know that in some areas of the country, the law will allow you to have access to that one lone spot? But the bad part about it is, in order to get to it, you've got to tramp across the other man's property. And when you give the Lord Jesus everything but that one spot that's in the center of your heart for you to have access to it, you've got to trample down and trample upon the things of God to get there. There can be no reservation. There can be no secret spot for yourself. And when we come properly to the feet of Jesus, everything will be given. Even that central plot that lies right in the middle. If we make less than 100% surrender to God, we can be assured that the devil will take advantage of any inroad to reach that uncommitted area of our life. Third discovery is the grace of the Lord is absolutely sufficient for us in our times of trial and sorrow. If you read the portions in John 11:1-4, 23-27, which I'll not take time to read, you'll see the story here. But Jesus said I not unto thee in verse 40, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. Many of us are in the church we're in because we haven't surrendered. Many of us are holding on to the latch strings of our purses. And you're living like misers and living like paupers because you are a miser. You're loving God. He's going to let you live that way. He's going to let rent money be hard to come by. He's going to let you have trouble keeping that old car running. He's going to let you wish you had more to set on the table before your family. He's going to let you look with awe at the things in the windows you'd like to have, but you don't have the money for it. Sure, when you're robbing God, you can live that way. And you will live that way. Uncommitted pocketbooks and purses. Now, these two sisters, Mary and Martha, were bowed down with great sorrow. Their sorrow was because of the death of a brother. For even when they come into the family circle, they wept tears of anguish. If only the Lord had been present, they said, their brother might not have died. But now he had been dead for 4 days and nothing could be done. But then Jesus came, and Martha and Mary went to him, and we're told that when Martha saw him, she fell down at his feet where he wants you and me to be this morning. And there at his feet, he calmed her fears. He spoke to her. Indeed, he wept with her, just as he wants to weep with you. When you get off your pedestal of pride and get down to where God can touch your heart. In fact, he said, Mary, all is well. Don't worry, child. I'm on the scene. Everything is in hand. Now, perhaps you have a great burden this morning you're bearing. Perhaps you're shedding tears and your heart is breaking. Well, the Lord Jesus is the same today as he was 1900 years ago. He hadn't changed one iota. And he'd like to whisper to you this morning as he did to her. It is I, be not afraid. Matthew 14:27. And then it spoke to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for thee. And with a gentle word of rebuke, he may say to you as he said to her, well, I said, I know it unto thee, but if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. We don't test him. We don't put him to the test by believing him. He performed a miracle for Mary and Martha. He'll do the same for you. But notice the greatest miracle was not the restoration to life of Lazarus, but it was the revelation of his own sympathetic heart of love to these sisters. And remember that he knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing in this truth shall dim. He gives the very best to them who leave the choice to him. But the trouble is we want to make all the decisions. Florence Nightingale, what a woman. At the age of 30, she wrote in her diary, I am 30 years of age, the age at which Christ began his mission. Now, she says, no more childish things, no more vain things. Now, Lord, let me think only of thy will. Years later, near the end of her illustrious, heroic life, someone asked her what her life secret was. She replied, well, I can only give one explanation, and that is, I have kept nothing back from God. Well, what about you this morning? As we look toward this new year, and as you think of the year that's passed, with so many regrets, so many shadows, so many dark splotches on the pages, I'll remind you that the calendar ahead is clean and clear. There's not a blot on it. It can be kept that way if you'll come low this morning at the feet of Jesus. The fourth discovery was that the Lord Jesus is worthy of our all and all that we are and all that we have. He's worthy of it. This is a discovery that he wants you to make and me to make this morning. Here we see Mary in John 12. We'll not read it. But we find Mary at Jesus' feet again, anointing and pouring out that love, which was a token of her love and the complete dedication of herself. In effect, she said, as she anointed the Lord, take my love. Take my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Of course, she was criticized by the disciples, but she was also commended by the Lord. John 12, 8 and 9, a little further in that chapter says, for the poor always you have with me, but you have not. Now nothing is so precious to him as the dedication of ourselves. And we make this dedication when we get down low at his feet. Just remember, friend, he is the same yesterday and today and forever. He hasn't changed since he met Mary's need. Here is a covenant which you may make now as you get low at his feet this morning. Say to him, I will take God the Father to be my God. I take the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I will take the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to be my sanctifier. I accept the Word of God for my counsel and the people of God to be my people. In substance, I give myself, all I have, all I am to the Lord. I do this deliberately and freely and sincerely forever. If you do that at the most sacred spot right now, low at the feet of Jesus, is the place where you can find your every need met. You say, but oh, Preacher Faulkner, it sounds so great in theory. It sounds so easy. And it sounds so wonderful. But I'm a practical person, and I find this difficult. Give me a solution. How can I arrive at this place down at the feet of Jesus, broken and contrite in the heart that you speak about this morning that I want so much? Well, face it. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Realize your personal unworthiness. We're all sinners before God. The flesh doesn't like to realize that much, but we are. We'll confess it. God's Word reminds us in a thousand ways of our unworthiness and our sinfulness and our need for redemption. Spiritual pride is a deadly thing. It has been said that there are four kinds of pride. Pride of place, position, or standing in the world. Oh, has isolated you and put you on a pedestal. That makes it so difficult for you to humble yourself and come to tears about your sin. I can't let the world see me like this. I'm a member of this committee or this organization. I'm a leader among our people of our city. I cannot be seen with a broken knee and a broken heart and a tear-stained cheek because of sin. That's terrible. Yes, that kind of pride will keep you from the feet of Jesus. Pride of place. Your place in the world. Your place in the church. Oh, I can remember Dr. Robert. You were preaching your heart out some years ago. And a deacon of our church came forward in tears gushing down his cheek and said, Brother Robertson, I've been a deacon in this church, Highland Park, for years. Now, I've been unsaved and I've known it. I can't stand it any longer. My pride has kept me from doing what I knew I should do. Now, I've refused for these years, but I can stand it no longer. I come. You took him into the baptistry and baptized him. One of our deacons. Oh, your position in the church and before the people in your place can keep you in a position and attitude of pride that'll keep you from the most sacred spot on earth, down at the feet of Jesus, broken and contrite and humble. Pride of race, boastful about the accident of your birth. But God hath made of one blood all nations of men, the scripture teaches us. And because of your place, because of your race, you will put yourself better than someone else. God help you. God looks at us all as one. Sinful people needing his grace. Then there's pride of face. Some of you, because of your appearance, your beauty. Young people may be more guilty of this than those of us who are older and nobler now. We should remember that all beauty is from God, and the beauty of face is only skin deep, unless it's been touched by the beauty of the Son of God and the Spirit of God, and the beauty of Jesus is there. Then there's pride of grace. And this is the most subtle and deadly pride of all spiritual pride. Proud of our own humility. Just remember one thing. The minute you're able to recognize your humility, you just lost it. Proud of your position in grace. Oh, how pharisaical we can become. Let us always keep in mind our utter dependence upon his grace and his merit as our Redeemer. And let us say with a songwriter, my richest gain I count but loss, pour contempt on all my pride. Let there be a realization of your personal unworthiness. Let there be a personal appropriation of the power of God in your life this morning. There must be individual acceptance of God's forgiveness and God's grace and God's mercy and God's power through repentance and faith and a personal commitment to him, regardless of what it may cost you in pride. Pay the price this morning to be what God wants you to be, where God wants you to be as you face this new year. And then there will come a personal expression of thanksgiving when we fully yield ourselves to him and claim the complete and perfect offering of Christ on Calvary for our sin, and know that the work was completed once and for all. There would should swell up in our hearts an anthem of praise and thanksgiving for all that he has done for us. And it will be there. As we meditate upon the cross, this should not only be a deepened sense of our own personal unworthiness and a fresh realization of the worthiness of Christ and the perfection of his finished work upon the cross, that there should be the dedication of ourselves for his service. And this will follow. We will make ourselves available for soul winning, for witnessing, for visitation, whatever it may be. We will search for him, knock at the door of our pastor looking for a place to serve God when our hearts are right with him. And when we receive the challenge of the new year that's just before us, we will willingly and gladly give ourselves for service. There will be a new joy and personal commit with him, communion with him in Bible study and prayer. There will be a witness, a willingness to offer more of our means for the spreading of the gospel at home and abroad. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Where the whole realm of nature and mind that were to present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Are you willing to give it this morning? Oh, let your heart be broken and let your need be bent before him this morning. The most sacred spot on earth for you and for me should always be down at the feet of our Savior. Just bow our heads. Prayer, and Brother Robertson is coming in the invitation. Suppose this morning we make this altar here at the very front, this front bench, the place where we come to the feet of Jesus. We invite you to come, some to come receiving Christ the Savior, some to come confessing him that you've been saved already, and you want to take your stand for him and follow him. Want to unite with our church by a letter, transfer a membership, you come. Then maybe many this morning would like to come just to say, Lord, I give myself to thee. I surrender all to thee. Come and come quickly from all of the building, everywhere. Let
Ил со дан вас ю вер симбол ю шар о хеб дес ноу с эф ми сфиф ми зер шир. Сэй, дан зин де шир де вовод. Нэг нон ем ас крэй со зис я зэ о ши бем ю шук. Ва о ва ба, нэ зэ ноу вит. О ми ус бэ зэ зэ зэ. Ва ми ус бэ зэ фохат зэ. Эй, из а мэ хэ ис нэс нэ зэр фрэй нэ 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 нэ